Romans 16. We're at the end of our studies in Romans, which began ages ago. And despite what Pete might have told you, my sermon that I've got here is slightly different to the way you suggested. Yeah, well, you know, if we compared notes beforehand, I could have told you I'm not going to tell them all about every single name that's listed here. I'm going to read them all. Pronunciation doesn't need to be corrected after the service. Just put that out there. I was going to ask Pete to read the passage, and I thought, no, that's just mean, isn't it? But you'll see what I mean. So Romans 16, I'm going to read the whole of the chapter. And this is more than just a list of names, as we'll discover. So Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at her house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, who I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachus. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my friend Perseus, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch over those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Such people are not serving the Lord our Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you. So does Lucius, Jason, and Sophater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, sends their greetings. Now to him, who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So Lord, open up your word to us. Help us to see here in amongst these names the things that you're saying directly to us as your church for today, directly to us individually, and the responses we need to make. So bless us in that way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So most of you, probably all of you, know that we have relatives and good friends in America, and that we've been to America a number of times. I would go more often if we could afford it, and kids, if we could go in term time, that would be great. But, you know, might get fined for that, so that's not a good move, is it? So we've been over to America a number of times. I've driven in America quite a lot, and even though they drive on the wrong side of the road, don't dispute that. For us, Morgan, you drive on the wrong side of the road. Even though that happens, nothing particularly fazes me about driving in America, except just this one thing. Now, let's call this my junction moment when I'm in America, okay? So here's how that goes. My junction moment happens when I'm approaching a four-way intersection. We call it a crossroads, just so you know what I'm talking about. A four-way intersection that looks something like this image that's going to come up on the screen, hopefully. Now would be good. Yeah. Look, something like that, okay? This, even just looking at it, you'll see where I'm going with this in a minute. It's okay if when I get to this junction, I've got to turn right. That's easy. Bearing in mind we're on the other side of the road, you've just got to turn right. It's just there. It's particularly okay if it's a turning you can do on a red light, because that's fun, because that feels really naughty and rebellious, because even though the light's red, a lot of junctions like this in America, you can still carry on as long as the road's clear. So that's fine. I'm okay with that one. I'm okay if we've got to go straight across, because there are traffic lights that you need to obey in that scenario, and they're really quite helpful, and you get across the junction, fine, no problem. My issue is this, turning left. At home, when we turn left, it's just here, isn't it? We just turn left. Not at a junction like this. You have to put yourself in a position that feels totally wrong. So just wrong, ridiculous, just don't go there. This is where that red arrow is going. If you could see the image on the screen, there are white lines on this junction, which are quite helpful. Many of them don't have that. Turning left, aiming in the right spot, just scares me every time I get to one of these junctions. It feels wrong, ridiculous, and dangerous. But when you're sat at the junction, you don't have a lot of choice, do you? You've got to move. You've got to do something. Everybody around you seems to be totally happy and know exactly what they're doing. Of course you would, Morgan, because you're American. But when you're English in this strange land, then it gets a little bit uncomfortable. It would be okay if the junction was empty, like in this next image. Nobody's around. You've got plenty of time just to stop and be still and take it in and think, right, where am I pointing my car? Right, I've got to aim for that space there. Nobody's around. Easy. That would be fine, wouldn't it? If you've got time just to sit still and, be comfortable with the whole surroundings and all of that. But most of the junctions aren't clear like that, and you don't approach them looking down from above and have time to work out what you've got to do. Most of the time, your view is probably something like in this next image. You're approaching a junction, you know it's coming, you can't do anything about it, it's about to arrive. You can't really quite see where you're going to be until you actually get to the front of the line, and then you've got to work out, well, where you can feel my pain, can't you? You feel my pain. Yeah, Morgan's laughing, but, you know, I give her that. You just got to get on with it. You can't just sit there for 10 minutes working out what am I going to do next. You've got to get on with it. You've got to get on with it, and you've got to do that now. You have to decide now which direction you're going to go in, which way you're going to move, how you're going to do that. Even if it feels totally wrong, ridiculous, and dangerous, you've got to do it. You know, in many ways, this last chapter of Romans that Paul presents us with here is a bit like that. It's full of commendations. He's gushing, isn't he, with praise and admiration for all these people along his way. And the people that Paul's life has interacted with, those who in his own junction moments have come alongside of him or supported him or he towards them. And he's got instructions here as well, which we're going to unpack. And Paul anticipates in those instructions everything that's going to happen next. What's going to happen next? That's what's on Paul's mind. How do we get that from this passage? This is more than just a list of names. I wasn't going to read all the names out because some of them are a little tricky. But I kept reading through it and thinking, no, actually, you know, I can't pick up on all the bits that this passage has shown us unless we focus on it fully and properly. This is more than just something that's tacked on the end of Romans to give it a nice, neat, tidy ending. Paul is holding tightly here to the things that he's been saying all the way through Romans, his encouragement for the church to live inclusively, to live in unity, and to live with a missional mindset. And you'll see our three core value words on there, belonging, serving, belonging, growing, and serving. It all fits in here again. So let's just look at this, live inclusively, first of all. We don't know how much time Paul spent thinking about the names that he included on this list. Maybe he pored over it for hours thinking, well, I've got to include them because they're from this people group. Or I've got to include them to demonstrate this thing. Or he might have just sat and just gushed at all of these people that were coming to his mind. We don't know. It wouldn't be all that surprising in many ways for somebody like Paul if he had spent some careful thought and time in putting it together. You see, in amongst these names, there are at least 35 individual names. There are a number of different people group, family groups. There are a number of different church communities listed. He includes people who were influential right alongside people who at their time and to those around the world, well, they were nothing special really. He's got the rich and the poor side by side, all in this same list. He's included people who were of Jewish origin. He's included Gentiles. He's included freed slaves. He's included descendants of slaves, probably others as well. Now, for us, that's like, well, that's okay. That's pretty inclusive. We're used to being encouraged to live like that, aren't we? But in Paul's time, this would have been quite something else, quite different. This letter, it would have been read publicly. We know that, don't we? You know, the New Testament letters would have been read out to the communities, the church communities that the letters would have been sent to. That was being done right into the heartland of this oppressive Roman Empire, whose focus was on power and influence for their own gain, not for the well-being particularly of people around them. They weren't interested in commending the work of slaves or the lower classes of their society. Their focus was just on control, power, and wealth. But it would have been read publicly. It would have been passed around in the community that it was sent to. It wouldn't have been safely contained, tucked away nice and neatly, behind closed Christian community doors. But it would have seeped out into the wider community. It would have got the attention of plenty of people who wouldn't have naturally followed the approach in life that Paul is encouraging here. He's included Priscilla and Aquila. They were known to be rich through their tent-making business. He's got Onesimus here. He was a slave. Paul doesn't discriminate by only thinking about praising the social elite here, does he? But his words bring together different social classes, different ethnicities, different religious backgrounds. Just look again at verse 1 and notice how Paul starts this off. The first name that he lists here isn't one of the Roman respected leaders to kind of butter them up and get their attention and make them feel okay. It's not what he does. The first name he mentions is Phoebe. Just remember, Paul's writing in a very male-dominated world. Over a third of the names that he lists here are women who he highlights as having engaged in significant ministries within the church. And so they're part of everything that Paul is wanting to say here throughout Romans about how we need to be living the gospel, whether we are rich, poor, male, female, slave, free, whatever. This is Paul's approach, isn't it? All the way through. He wants that to be happening so that everyone can own the name of Jesus for themselves. So you see, this is a huge junction moment, particularly for the Romans. Listening to this, they wouldn't have been wanting Paul to be saying these things, the Roman Empire, the rulers of the day. So this is a huge junction moment. Paul is maintaining his focus on church, leading the way for everyone else to see around them what it means to be able to do this thing called living inclusively. He's focusing here on ways of belonging and acceptance that should be the norm that his time almost certainly weren't. You know, this is a culture-shifting moment. But whenever you're at one of these points, whenever you want to call it a junction moment, culture-shifting moment, whatever you want to call it, whenever you're at one of these points, it only makes sense if the people listening are going to pay attention and actually do something about it. So well and good, listening to what Paul is saying, but there's a response to the Lord that's needed. This is only going to be a culture shifting moment if those who are listening were able to do it, first of all, in the church, to get it right, to show the world around them what this thing that God wants to be in place looks like. If the church can't demonstrate its unity correctly, then Paul says, Paul's showing us here, that this just it's not make any difference. So he starts off about bringing that attention, perhaps naturally, perhaps in a planned way, to people's minds. Think wider than just yourselves in your own little box. And do that through just simply living in unity. That's the next point that we're going to look at. You know, this theme of unity, Paul mentions it again and again and again, doesn't he? This isn't the first time in Romans you've heard somebody preaching from the front here saying something about unity. It's not unusual in Paul's other letters either. He seems to repeat himself quite often, this thing about unity. Do you know, Paul would have only been doing that if it was necessary. It must have been necessary for those he's writing to be reminded again and again about the importance of living in unity with each other. You know, it's easy though, isn't it? When you hear something again and again, you're just kind of like, oh, you're just hearing it. I've heard that before. And actually, you're not taking on board what's going on, what's being said. That's not what Paul wants to happen here. We need to make sure we don't let that happen. Just because Paul is saying something that we might have heard before about unity doesn't mean that this is the time to switch off and pay no attention. You see, without unity, the church is not all that different to the world around it, is it? Without unity, divisions and discrimination find fertile ground to thrive in. That's not right. Without unity, belonging somehow becomes conditional rather than a means of grace. And without unity, individual preferences and power plays take over, whereas the primary focus of the church always needs to be on the kingdom of God, doesn't it? In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says this in chapter 3. I love the way he does this at the beginning of chapter 3. You crazy Galatians! Did someone put a curse on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. His sacrifice on the cross was certainly set before you clearly enough. He's straight in there with it, isn't it? You stupid people, what have you done? You've been told this, you've been taught all this. Why are you not living it? Paul won't tolerate, will he, anything that gets in the way of the church being what it's meant to be, or living how it's meant to live. And that's in unity with each other in the name of Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's living in unity so that the name of Jesus will be glorified. He does a similar thing in Ephesians 4, maybe a little bit more gentle this time, but the importance of what he says doesn't change at all, doesn't change one bit. And in Ephesians 4, that starts in verse 1 with a clear statement that this is the only way to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And to do that as a transformed child of God through Jesus. Living the life that's worthy of the calling you've received. That's Paul's words. And then in verse 13, he's clear on how that as your starting point needs to flow into everything that you're doing in life, and you need to keep working at it. And he says this, until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And Paul carries on from there through Ephesians to explain how this life of unity makes a difference to our relationships with each other in the church and at home and everywhere we are. And then in chapter 5, he says this, that's how you'll be imitators of God. That's how you'll do this. That's how you'll be God's people in the way that God intends you to be. Not for your glory, but for the glory of Jesus, so that everyone around you can understand who Jesus is and the transforming difference he makes in their lives. And Paul's not unrealistic, is he? He says in Ephesians, keep working at it until you reach full maturity. He knows it's going to take time. He knows he's going to need working at. He knows that as Christians, we need to keep growing in our knowledge and understanding of what it means to live in unity as church. until we reach that place of complete blessing for each other and those around us. Paul knows we need to keep working at it. And in these verses in Romans, we get Paul's final instruction in this. Don't ever let anything get in the way of your life of unity. Watch out for the things that will divide you if they're given time and attention that they should never be given. The obedience to the word of the Lord and his ways are a joy to those around you. But be careful. Don't get complacent. Keep working at it. So you see, even though Paul's coming to the end of this letter, he's not done, is he? He's not saying this is the end, just move on and forget about what I've said. There's an ongoing sense in the way that Paul's writing here. We need to live inclusively. We need to live in unity, because unless we're doing those two things to the best of our ability, then this next point, living missionally, well, that's going to be impossible. It's certainly not going to be happening in the way that God intends. So let's think about that, living missionally. And Paul proclaims again here, right at the end of Romans 16, that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that shows truth to the world and nothing else. And throughout Romans, that's what Paul has kept coming back to, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't get distracted away from that, does he? He doesn't go off at a tangent. He doesn't present that at one point and something else at another point. He's right there consistently, the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of his teaching and encouragement, as well as all of his rebukes and words of correction, they've all been there to enable the people of God to keep focused on the one and only who enables them to be living the gospel. That's the phrase we've been using throughout this series, wanting to understand what it means for us, living the gospel. Paul's focus is on that all the way through, how we're living our own transformed and renewed life. How? Because of Jesus. Nothing else. Jesus. It's the second half of verse 26 and into verse 27 where Paul says for one last time why this is all so vital for the church to get this right. He says this, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you know, listen, we can only say amen in response to that with absolute integrity if it comes as a right response when we are sitting at our own huge junction moment in our lives, whether that's individually, whether that's church together. What will the Christians in Rome do when they get to the end of Paul's letter? Will they just breathe a sigh of relief that they can get on with their lives now and stop having to pay attention to what Paul's saying, or will it make a difference to them? Will they have the confidence and the courage it needs to make that next move, even if that would put them in a position that perhaps for them felt totally wrong and ridiculous and dangerous at the time? That would mean for them to have to stand firm against the rule of the Roman Empire. It would have them keep going with declaring the name of Jesus in a hostile world around them. What would they do? Would they cross over their junction moment and go in the direction that God wants them to be? Or would they go off on a different route, the one that feels safe and comfortable and easy and you know, it's not going to bother them too much? The calling of God on their lives that Paul has explained so clearly and so thoroughly through the book of Romans is all about living missionally, serving the Lord in everything that they're doing. And that's what they did. We know from other parts of the Bible and other biblical studies that the church in Rome didn't just stop at this point. It carried on. We know that that's what happened. Do you know, this is not a new plot twist that Paul throws in at the end of Romans. This isn't suddenly him saying, oh, I'm coming to the end. By the way, don't forget to keep doing this. It's not a new plot twist at the end, is it? But this has been there all the way through. Nothing has changed. It's been there right from the first word in Romans. It's there right through to the end. It's only as we live inclusively and it's only as we live in unity together as the people of God that we stand any chance of being able to live missionally in the way that Paul is expecting to see it happening here. And do you know why we need to do that? It's because we need others around us, don't we, to understand the transforming love of Jesus Christ for themselves. That's the purpose of doing this. You know, this feels like a bit of a junction moment for us right now as we come to the end of this teaching series. What will we do as we step away from this teaching series in Romans and move towards the teaching series that's going to follow? I wonder which direction we're focused on. You know, are we ready to stay focused completely on Jesus and go in the direction that he leads us, no matter how wrong or ridiculous or scary at times that might be feeling? Or are we going to find a different way, one that's more comfortable, feels familiar, feels safe, feels comfortable, feels like, well, we do it this way each time, so we'll keep doing that because that feels okay, even if that's not what God wants for his church? You know, there's only one thing that could be worse, and that's doing nothing. If we sit still and we do nothing, that's absolutely worse. Yeah, at least if we're moving in one direction or another, we have a chance of staying alive, don't we? It's preferable if we're doing that, moving in the way that God has led us. At least if we're moving, though, even if that's slightly a tangent away from what God wants for his church, he's got a chance of bringing us back because we're still moving. If we dig our heels in and we sit still, we're going to get rear-ended and destroyed. We can't let that happen to the church, can we? That's not what God has called us to do, so we need to respond. We need to think about our own response to all that Paul has shown us throughout the whole of Romans and how he's bringing that to a conclusion here. Where are we at in our own response with these words, live inclusively, live in unity, live missionally? This is our junction moment, and we need to work out how we're going to respond. A couple of images that are going to come up on the screen. Just have a look at that one for a moment. And what you're looking at there is the same as in this next image. Can anybody tell me what you're looking at? What did you say? Sand, yeah. Absolutely. Well done. Grains of sand under a microscope. Listen, when we're walking along a beach, how many of you are thinking about the diverse nature of every single tiny little piece of grain of sand that's under your feet? Are you doing that? You don't, do you? Well, if you are, you're a bit weird, and I'll pray for you afterwards. We don't do that. We just see the sand doing the thing that it's meant to be doing. We walk along the beach, and the sand is going between our toes, and the sky is blue, and the sun is warm, and everything is how it should be. That's what's going on, isn't it, surely? Some of you don't seem very convinced, but that's what's going on for me when I'm walking along the beach. Everything is just how it's going to be. We don't question it. We don't look down and think, oh, that bit of sand's different to that bit of sand over there. Well, unless you've got microscopic eyes, you might be able to do it then, but again, you're weird. But, you know, that's the kind of image that Paul is showing us through Romans here. Everything as it should be. Living the gospel, the church living out everything as it should be. Paul's reminded us again in this last chapter that that won't be happening if we let things get between us in a way that changes the truth of the gospel of love and peace and joy and hope and forgiveness and renewing and reconciling. Instead, what will happen is, if things get in the way of that, we'll turn the gospel into something other than what it should have been, and we'll turn all of those good things that the gospel is into some kind of negative script that should never have been there in the first place. You know, the world lives by so many negative scripts, doesn't it? They sound like this. You're not good enough. You're not doing it right. No, you can't do that. You don't belong here. All of those kinds of negative scripts push people away and tear things apart instead of bringing them close and building them up. We need to change our negative scripts back into words of love and grace and encouragement and support and commitment and participation. You know, when we feel the need to express a different opinion to somebody else, listen, that's fine, absolutely fine. But we need to do it more carefully than we do at times. When things look or feel or sound different to how we're used to them being or we prefer them to be. We need to be careful with our responses, not to let an unhelpful negative script get in the way of all that the Lord is doing and showing us in that moment. We're all different, aren't we? We know that. We just look around. We're all different. The body of Christ is made up of many parts. Each one has its own part to play in its unique way, in its unique gifting. And that all comes together in a way that enables the whole body of Christ to be living as it should be. That's how God has designed it to be. That's how we need to let church thrive. And you know, when that's happening, when everything is as it should be, when that's happening, others who are looking in won't notice the difference in the people, will they? Not like the difference in those grains of sand that we just don't notice. They won't notice that. What they'll be noticing is the church doing what it should be doing. The church being what it should be being. In the way that God has designed it. When other people are looking in and they're seeing that, what they're going to be seeing is a situation where people are embracing difference. They're encouraging belonging, showing willingness to grow and to learn. And why? All because we are missional people of God who want to bring glory to his name. You know, that's all possible. Our studies in Romans have been helping us with that all the way through, every single step. And that's Paul is doing more of the same here, more words of encouragement to be missional. Why? Again, for the glory of Jesus Christ, so that other people will know and own the name of Jesus for themselves. So what now? This is our junction moment where we need to decide whether we're going to keep going. Or whether we're going to do that, holding on to what the Lord has shown us and trusting him that even if we've got to go off in that place that kind of feels a bit odd or different to us, or we've not done that before, that we're prepared to do it. Are we going to do that, or is our response going to take us somewhere else instead? You know, we worship an all-powerful God. I'm really hoping that you've heard that said before. That's not new, is it? That shouldn't be new news to you. We worship an all-powerful God, and nothing is impossible for him. If we try to squeeze God down into a size that we feel that we can manage, squeeze God into our own little manageable size of box or whatever we want to say, something that we're comfortable with, that's not going to work. God is immense. God is far too amazing and all-encompassing for us to squeeze him down into something that we fashion in our own minds. But you know, if we keep going, if we keep trusting, if we keep seeking more of God, then every time we hit one of those junction moments, we're going to know where we're going. We're going to know what God wants of us, and we're going to do it. And we're going to do that because we know that that's God's plan for his church and for our lives, so that we can bring glory to the Lord in the ways that we live, so that we can lead other people to Jesus through the ways that we live. Only ever in his name. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.